This evening we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Samuel. And as we examine the events found here in 1 Samuel chapter 27, it saddens me to say that we find David once again. He's following the fearful feelings that he was harboring within his heart. Rather than recognizing that the Lord had given Saul into his hands on two separate occasions, David ended up allowing the delusions of his fearful fantasies to lead him back into making many disobedient decisions. And as a result, we find David, he's now leaving Israel in order to live in the land of the Philistines. Well, in light of this story, we're going to spend some time tonight considering the issues that arise in the life of the believer who chooses to follow their fearful feelings rather than walk by faith according to the leading of the Lord. And as we make our way through this challenging chapter, we're going to take some time to search our own hearts. And if we discover tonight that we're following the feelings of our fallen hearts, especially those fearful feelings, I would suggest that we would all agree to just simply repent so that we can once again walk by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. And with this as our focus, let's turn our attention now to the events that unfold here in 1 Samuel chapter 27. I want to look there beginning at verse 1. Here we learn that David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." Now here in the opening verse of this chapter, we find David, he's following those feelings that he found in his heart. And I like the way that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation rendered the beginning of this verse. They put it like this: David kept thinking to himself. I mean, if that doesn't describe so many problems that we all struggle with, there it is. David kept thinking to himself, "Someday Saul is going to get me." Or in other words, David kept on imagining the worst case scenario. David kept on considering the worst possible outcome. And he was allowing those fears to form his decisions. He believed that Saul was eventually going to catch him and eventually going to kill him. And as a result, he was choosing to believe his own imaginations rather than to rely on the prophetic promises that the Lord had already presented. In order to explain what I'm saying, if you would hold your place here in tonight's text, and let's turn back a few chapters to 1 Samuel chapter 16. You see, it's in 1 Samuel 16 where we find the prophet Samuel. He's secretly anointing David in preparation for his holy calling, which was to become the next king of Israel. And with this in mind, if you would look with me here at 1 Samuel 16, I want to focus your attention there in the middle of verse 12. Here we learn that David was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that Samuel had anointed David with oil in preparation for his role as the next king of Israel. And while there were still some things for David to be prepared for, to take on that role, he had been anointed. And this anointing was proof of David's kingly calling. But not only that, we also find Jonathan confirming this calling in chapter 23. And so with that, let's flip forward to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Here we find Jonathan. He's announcing the Lord's calling on David's life. Look with me there at 1 Samuel 23, beginning at verse 16. Here we learn that Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." Now here in these verses, we find Jonathan, he's already recognized David's kingly calling. And so he's here to say to David, "Hey, you're going to be king. Don't worry about it. Saul can't kill you." And listen, not only was Jonathan able to recognize the Lord's calling on David's life, but Saul also confirmed it as well. As a matter of fact, let's jump forward one more chapter. If you would look with me there at 1 Samuel chapter 24, I want to focus your attention on verse 20, where Saul says to David, "Now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." Here in this verse, we find Saul, the current reigning king, identifying David as the next king of Israel. And so we see then that Samuel, Jonathan, and Saul each recognize the Lord's calling on David's life. But that's not all. I finally want to consider the testimony of a woman named Abigail. And so this is our focus. Let's flip forward one more chapter. If you would look with me there, 1 Samuel chapter 25. Let's focus our attention there on verse 30, where Abigail assures David that it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for you, for my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel. Here in this verse here, we find Abigail encouraging David by reminding him that he was destined for the throne of Israel. And based on this, we can see then that the Lord had confirmed his calling on David's life over and over and over again through the testimonies of the prophet Samuel, through the testimony of his best friend Jonathan, not to mention the reigning king Saul, and from his soon-to-be wife Abigail. Clearly, this calling on his life had been confirmed. However, David was still allowing the fears that filled his heart to lead him into making many disobedient decisions. And with this is our focus, let's turn back now to 1 Samuel chapter 27. I want to look again there at verse 1. Here we learn that David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." And then David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Now here in these verses we find David, he's allowing all of his fearful thoughts to lead him to the land of the Philistines, where he was certain that he would be safe from Saul. And what this means then is that David was willing to place his own fears above all the promises of the Lord, which had been confirmed through the testimonies of Samuel, Jonathan, Saul, and Abigail. He was willing to set all of this confirmation aside. He was willing to set his anointing aside. He was willing to set the promise of God aside, all because he had fears that were just bouncing around in his mind. Not only that, but David was also allowing the fears of his heart to override his own personal experience. I'll remind you that the Lord had already delivered Saul into his hands on two separate occasions. And yet still within his carnal mind, his mind still playing tricks on him. And as a result, David was certain that Saul would eventually catch him and kill him. He was certain that Saul would keep him from becoming the next king of Israel, and it was these fears that began to drive his decisions. And finally, I would remind you that on the day of his anointing, the Holy Spirit had come upon him. And so it's safe to say that the Holy Spirit of God was able to provide him with godly guidance, just like the Holy Spirit is able to guide every single born-again believer here tonight. But rather than walking by faith according to the leading of the Lord, David was completely wrapped up in his own thoughts. And because that's all he could see, that's how he was making his decisions, just the fears that were driving him. He allowed the fear of man to lead him out of Israel and into the land of the Philistines. Now, this reminds me of something that King Solomon warned us about in Proverbs chapter 29. I'm referring to verse 25. There he tells us that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man brings a snare, a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Christian, listen, if you're a person who is prone to following after your fearful thoughts, then I would encourage you to commit this verse to memory. Because listen, the fear of man will always be a trap. When you begin to make decisions based on your fear of what men might do to you, you're in a trap. And it leads you into a life of bondage. And yes, it's bondage, even if our sinful solutions appear to solve the immediate problem. In order to explain what I mean by this, let's continue to make our way through tonight's text. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 3. Here we learn that David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Here in these verses, we learn that Saul stopped pursuing David on the day he discovered that David and his men were living in the land of the Philistines. And so this seems to be a quick solution to his problem. And while this move seems to have solved David's problem up front, I should take a moment to point out that the enemy is always happy to let us alone whenever we choose to go and live in the land of the Philistines. Grasp that for a moment. If you're ready to just go and move into the enemy's camp, he'll leave you alone. And that's exactly where he wants us, you see. And so here, you know, Saul is leaving David alone because David moves into the land of the Philistines. I should remind you that the Philistines were the sworn enemies of God's chosen people. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to remember that the Philistines were Gentiles who had occupied the territory southwest of Israel between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. And they were also pagans who worshipped three different gods, Ashtoreth, Dagon, and Baal-zebub. Finally, they were famous for their production and consumption of alcoholic beverages, especially beer. And in light of these details, I want to consider something that David said back in verse 1 where he declares, "There is nothing better for me." Now just take that into consideration. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. Really, David? Nothing better? There's nothing better for you than to escape Israel and go into this land of pagans who worship false gods and are intoxicated? Based on this, we can see how David's fear of Saul had caused him to believe that his best defense was to live in a land of intoxicated Gentiles who are worshiping false gods. And while it's true that this kept Saul from pursuing him, it's also true that David was leading his men and he was leading his family to live in the midst of a people who had absolutely no fear of God. Sadly, there are many Christians who end up allowing their fears to lead them into making many similar decisions. For example, I can't even tell you how many believers I've met out evangelizing, you know, Christians that I've come across. And, I'm a Christian. You know, you're out there trying to witness to people and they tell you, "I'm a Christian." "Well, where do you go to church?" "Well, I don't go to church." "Well, why don't you go to church? You're a Christian, right?" "Well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian." "True. You don't have to eat food to be a human either. You just won't be a very good one for very long." I meet believers all the time who are no longer attending a local church, and oftentimes the reason why is because they had a bad experience at their last fellowship of faith. They got their feelings hurt. And rather than just trusting the Lord to guide them through the relational conflicts that are bound to occur at church, they instead decide to leave and live their lives amongst the Philistines. They figure, "Well, it's just, there's nothing better for me here in the church, and so I'm just going to go back to the world." The chances are we all know someone who fits this description. We all probably know a believer who's not going to church because they got their toes stepped on at some point in time. And listen, if you know a Christian who has returned to the world in this sort of way for fear of being hurt by some other Christian, then I believe that we would do well to tell them that their solution is really no solution at all. Their solution to avoid further pain in the church is to just go back to the world, and yet that's not a solution. That's just a decision that's going to lead them into many more bad decisions to come. Sure, they might avoid the emotional pain that occurs whenever an inconsiderate Christian hurts their feelings. However, we should help them to see that their fear of future conflict in the church has caused them to become a believer who is living in the bondage of fear. In order to further explain what I'm saying, we should consider something that David says to the Philistine king named Achish. If you would look with me here, beginning at verse 5. Here we read, "Then David said to Achish, 'If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?' So Achish gave him Ziklag that day." Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now here in these verses, we find David referring to himself as the servant of Achish. Did you see that? It's right there at the end of verse 5. He calls himself the servant of Achish. That word "servant" found there at the end of verse 5 was translated from a Hebrew word which was used when referring to a bondservant, or we might put it more simply, a slave. He's calling himself the slave of this pagan king. In light of this, we must not fail to recognize that David's fears had caused him and as well as the men who were following him, to become the slaves of the Philistines. Not only that, but we also see how David was willing to become the slave of Achish in order to secure a little land for his family and for his men. Isn't that what it just boils down to here? He was willing to go become the slave of a pagan king so that he had a place to live. And seeing how this town of Ziklag was technically within the borders of the land that the Lord already gave to Judah, meaning this land was already theirs. This is part of Israel's inheritance. All they had to do was go in and take it. But rather, he's going to this pagan king and asking for permission to take land that had already been given to him by the Lord. It makes no sense. This town Ziklag was technically within the borders of the land that the Lord already gave to Judah, and so it's important to note that David became the slave of a pagan king in order to acquire a city that was already his because he was running away from another king whom he didn't need to fear. It's just one bad decision after another, and all because he's just being driven by his fears. In similar fashion, there are many believers in the church today who are living in bondage, and sometimes they're living in bondage to their employer, all in an attempt to acquire the creature comforts of Ziklag. In order to explain what I mean by this, if you would hold your place here in 1 Samuel and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And as you make your way to Matthew 6, I want to consider another fear which causes many Christians to leave the church and become the slaves of Achish, if you will. It's interesting to note that the name Achish means I will terrify. That's what his name meant when you said Achish is someone who is terrifying. And it's sad to say that there are many employers in the world today who attempt to terrify their Christian employees by leading them to believe that they're going to lose their job if they refuse to work on Sundays and Wednesdays. As a result, there are many Christians who walk away from their fellowship of faith, and the reason why is because they're too afraid that they're going to lose their job. And if they lose their job, then they can't afford their home in Ziklag. If this sounds like something you struggle with, then I would encourage you to just replace your fear with faith. But this is our goal. If you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 6, I want to begin reading at verse 24. Here Jesus declares, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," which is financial wealth. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry." If you have the liberty to write in your Bible, I would underline that statement right there. Do not worry. I would even say commit that to memory right now. Do not worry. Saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus challenging those who have allowed their fears of the future, especially fears concerning financial issues, to enslave them with all of those worries which would cause us to go and spend all of our time working for the wealth of this world. I think that Solomon put it very succinctly in Proverbs 23, verse 4, where he declares, "Do not overwork to be rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit." I love that. Don't overwork for the wealth of this world. because the wealth of this world is passing away. Christian, listen, the Lord has promised. He's promised to provide us with everything that we need. Therefore, rather than serving the false god of mammon because we've allowed our financial fears to turn us into the slaves of Achish, who promised to provide us with a small plot of land in Ziklag, we ought to instead become those believers who are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And as we do, we can simply rest in the fact that all of our needs are going to be just added unto us. I don't mean to suggest that you can just stay home and wait for the paycheck to come. But what I am saying is that if you would just put God first in all of your decisions, which means that when you go to work and your boss says, oh, you're working this Sunday, well, unless you work at Calvary South Austin, you can say, no, I'm not working this Sunday. Jeremy, you still have to work this Sunday. But listen, you can go into your job with all boldness and tell Achish, look, I don't work Sundays and I don't work Wednesday nights. And if he says, well, or she says, I'm going to fire you, well, okay, well, God will give me a job. God will take care of me. I'm putting him first in my life. He's going to add everything else unto me. We don't have to be slaves of Achish and be terrified that we're going to lose our job because they're the ones who are paying our bills. No, the Lord is the one who takes care of us. And he will if you put him first. Therefore, you don't have to live with all these financial fears. Conversely, those who decide to go and settle down in Ziklag and settle for what Achish can give them, well, they're going to find themselves working overtime just to justify their fearful disobedience. And with this in mind, look with me here at verse 7. Here we read, now, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. Now, just real quick, I want to consider this time frame. I want to take a moment to point out that the Lord gave the children of Israel a religious calendar which was filled with daily sacrifices and yearly celebrations. Just to point out what I'm talking about, I would point you to Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, where the Lord declares, 3 times a year all of your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Now, based on this, we can see that the Israelites were called to make these pilgrimages to the tabernacle and then later to the temple so that they can offer these yearly sacrifices at these yearly feasts. And based on this, we can see that David and his men were failing to worship the Lord according to these 3 feasts which the Lord commanded them to observe. And so as they stayed there in the land of the Philistines for 1 year and 4 months, chances are they missed 3 and more than likely 4 of those feasts. They were living in sin. They were failing to go and present their offerings to the Lord at these yearly feasts. So not only was David a slave of Achish, but he was sinning against the Lord by failing to observe the religious calendar that he had been given. Well, rather than repenting of his fear-driven decisions, rather than just simply returning to Israel and trusting the Lord to protect him, David instead decided to go out and fight against the enemies of Israel in an attempt to atone for the disobedience. With this in mind, if you would look with me there, beginning at verse 8, here we learn that David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Now here in these verses, we find David and his men, they're fighting against the enemies of Israel. As a matter of fact, the Geshurites were the enemies of Israel who inhabited the southern area of Philistia. The Girzites were the Arabic people who lived in Gezer, and like the Geshurites, they too were the enemies of Israel. And then finally, the Amalekites were the descendants of Amalek, the grandson of Esau, and just like the two before, they were also the enemies of Israel. As we consider the way in which David and his men spent their time fighting against the enemies of Israel, it seems to me that they were actually attempting to make up for the fact that they had become the slaves of Achish, who were and were no longer able to observe the yearly feasts of the Lord. It's my guess that David's trying to say, hey, okay, so I'm not worshiping the Lord the way I should, but at least I'm doing these things for him, right? That's religion. Unfortunately for them, though, their attempt to pacify their guilty feelings only created yet another problem for them because, again, they were the slaves of Achish. With this in mind, look with me there, beginning at verse 10. Here we learn that Achish wanted to know what David was up to, and so he would ask there in verse 10, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jehurimites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore he will be my servant forever. Here in the final verses of the chapter, we find David lying. He is lying to Achish. Remember, David and his men had been attacking the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites, not the southern area of Judah, the southern area of the Jehurimites, and the southern area of the Kenites. He's just flat out lying. And as we consider David's deception, we can see then that his fear of a man was keeping him from properly serving the Lord as he was running away from Saul. His fear of King Saul was leading him to live in the land of the Philistines. And then his fear of King Achish was leading him to live a lie while he was there in the city of Ziklag. All this goes to show that he was failing to develop a proper fear of the true king, the King of Kings. He feared King Saul, he feared King Achish, but he had no fear of the King of Kings. Because he was living in sin. As a result of all this, Achish truly believed that David was going to be his servant forever. And that's why he declares there in verse 12 that he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. Achish truly believed that David had turned against the people of Israel and that the people of Israel had turned against him. And he also believed that David was truly living in subjection to his authority when that wasn't the case at all. The fact of the matter is this, David was living in subjection to his own fears. David had become a servant of his fears. And in his mind, it really didn't matter if he had to lie or cheat or steal or do whatever it took, so long as he could quell the fears in his heart. He was a slave of his fears. And as we consider the way in which he was allowing his fears to lead him into all these disobedient and delusional decisions, I want to conclude our time tonight by considering a promise that Paul presented to Pastor Timothy in his second epistle. And so if you would, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as you make your way to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to take a moment to search our own hearts by asking a few important questions. The first question is this: are you a Christian who struggles with fearful thoughts? Do you have a lot of fears? Do you create fantasies in your mind about the worst things that could potentially happen in your life? You spend time thinking about all the things that could go wrong, and you start mulling it all over and creating these fantasies about, you know, how things are just going to unravel and you're going to be, you know, broken on the streets or, you know, dying of cancer or whatever the case is. It's not uncommon. It's not uncommon for us to allow these fearful thoughts to just consume us. And if you are one of those who allow these sorts of fearful thoughts to fill your minds, then the next question is this: do you allow those fearful thoughts to drive you into making fear-based decisions? If this sounds like the story of your life, then I would encourage you by just reminding you that you are in some pretty good company, because that's how David was. David was a man who struggled with his fearful fantasies. He had allowed his fears to drive him out of Israel into the land of the Philistines. And not only was this true of David, but it was also true of young Pastor Timothy. Timothy, if you read through 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll see that Paul is constantly trying to deal with the fears of Timothy. I believe that Timothy was very timid, and I think that he was a very fearful man. I think that he struggled with feelings of inadequacy, being called to this position of pastor and yet not feeling up for the task. Thankfully, Paul was always ready to help him to work through his fear-filled feelings. And with this as our focus, look with me here at 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to focus your attention on verse 7, because here Paul reminds Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and, notice, of a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us power and love, which helps us to have a sound mind. Christian, listen, if you find yourself struggling with those fearful feelings, which might cause you to make delusional or even disobedient decisions, I would just remind you, those fears aren't coming from God. And if they're not coming from God, then they're deceptions, whether it originates within your own carnal mind or whether there's demons who are firing those darts into your mind and whispering into your ears. Regardless of where they originate, if it's rooted in the fear of the future, the fear of financial failure, the fear of whatever it may be, those fears aren't coming from God. They're either carnal or they're demonic. But regardless, you don't have to entertain them. You can take those thoughts captive to the obedience of the Lord and just say, you know what, this isn't from God. And I don't have to sit here and think about it. I don't have to sit here and play over these fantasies in my mind. I can just cast them out and I can spend some time in prayer. I can open the Word and begin to read. Listen, whenever you find your mind beginning to center around these fallen fears, just tell yourself that God has not given me a spirit of fear, but rather he's given me his power and he's given me his love. And with that, we can have a sound mind. Rather than giving into those fearful feelings, you should simply ask the Lord, Lord, continue to fill me with your power. Continue to help me to experience your love and help me to remove these fearful thoughts so that I can have a sound mind. And I'm here to tell you that a sound mind is a mind which is focused and grounded in the truths of God's word. So if you find yourself filled with fear and these fearful thoughts are just racking your brain and you're beginning to make decisions based on what could happen and what if and who could know, and just stop, spend a moment in prayer, open God's word, and focus your mind on the revealed word of God. And as you do, the Lord will give you his power and his love, and he'll give you a sound mind. Let's pray.